Please have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 3. Everyone who is involved in athletics, especially in those races that they have, understands the importance of having the right start. That first step at the very beginning of the race can make all the difference between winning and losing. Get it right and you're set up for the rest of the race. But get it wrong and you have no hope of ever catching up. Now, this principle of starting on the first step, the right step, applies to many areas of life. We see it all the time, don't we? When you meet people for the first time and they try and make a good first impression. Because we know first impressions last. We see it in the education system, especially nowadays, where you've got to get one exam to unlock the gateway to the next exam. And so it goes on, up and up and up. And you've got to get those early qualifications in order to progress higher up. And it's an area that we also see in our spiritual lives. When it comes to our relationship with God, if the first step is in the right place, then we find ourselves running on firm ground. But if we get it wrong, then before we know it, we're very quickly up to our neck in a bog and not going anywhere whatsoever. So we understand the importance of having that first step upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross. And that gives us the bedrock of everything that we believe. All of his work, that's what supports us and carries us through. But if we go back to that metaphor and think about when the race starts and everyone's going for it and then someone from the back shouts out, "False start!" And then there's confusion, isn't there? And people stop, some people keep running and going all the way through. And at the end of the day, the race has to be started all again. And isn't it frustrating when it's like that school setting where the person who's called out false start has got a loose shoelace and it actually wasn't a false start. It's just that they weren't ready for it. Well, that's the sort of situation that we've got here in Galatia. These Galatian Christians, they have made a good, solid start to their faith. They are running on the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the right place and they're going on strongly. And Paul has moved on to plant some more churches. And then some other people have come along and they're shouting out from behind them, "False start!" And they're seeking to add to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that person who shouts out false start when it's not really a false start. Is it fair on everyone else? What's the sensible thing to do? Ignore them and keep on running. But that's not what the Galatians have done. They've listened to them and they've started to question the gospel. They've started to question the bedrock of their faith. Now for poor old Paul, he's exasperated with these people, both with the false teachers who have called out this false start, and he really does save some choice words for them. He does. But of course, he's also frustrated with the people who have listened to them. He thought that they knew better. So it's no surprise that in writing to them, he basically calls them idiots. "You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you?" He's saying, "Has someone put you under a magical spell?" The literal in the Greek is, "Who has put you under the evil eye? Who's bewitched you?" He just can't believe that they are listening to these people. But we know that there is still time for them to change. So he's got to take them all the way back to the basics. He's got to take them back to the gospel once again and get them starting again on that solid ground. So he reminds them about what they first believed. He's reminding them of the gospel message that he declared to them. And for us, it's helpful for us to be reminded every so often about the gospel message. Because while we may not listen to those people who say false start and saying that you need to add this, that or the other to the gospel to be a proper Christian, we do find ourselves living in the great age of distraction, where there are so many voices out there calling us to go in this direction or that direction or somewhere else. Voices trying to call us off the racetrack. So it's helpful for us today to be reminded about what the real gospel message is. And Paul says it here. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And there's a play on words there. He's saying before your very eyes. And remember, bewitched is being under the evil eye. So he's going back to that time when he preached the cross to them. And all right, he didn't have a nice PowerPoint or video or anything like that to show the people. But the reality of Christ's death would have been portrayed with such vividness that it would have been like a picture being held up to them. Before their eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. And this is the heart of the gospel message. We see this in other places in the letters that Paul wrote. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he talks about how he went to that great Greek town, which was filled with people who were amateur philosophers. They loved discussing all the latest ideas, and they loved rhetoric and sophisticated speech. And he goes into Corinth with the simple truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he does this so that it is crystal clear that when people are saved, it's because the power of God is at work. This is why Paul just preaches about Christ crucified. Paul could have gone into Corinth. He could have gone into Galatians. He was a smart man. He knew how to use all the best arguments of the time. He had been trained in logic and rhetoric and things like that. When he went to Athens, he was able to stand with the brightest and the best and talk to them. But he knew that if he did that, people would be following him and his arguments. But by preaching Christ crucified, it's the power of God at work. Because the idea of a crucified Messiah was abhorrent to the Jews and it was foolishness to the Gentiles. How could God die on a cross? That was reserved for the slaves and the scum of the earth. So, preaching Christ crucified, it is a clear sign that God's power is at work when people respond. And when people respond, we see that something happens to them. They receive the Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit by believing what they have heard. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes to all those who believe. According to Romans 8 verse 9, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you are not a Christian. And Paul is taking these Galatians Christians back to that moment. When they heard about Jesus Christ and him crucified, a simple message which with the power of man would have got nowhere, but with the power of God, it is the word of God. And when they believe that message, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that down payment of the better things to come. And when the Holy Spirit is in our lives, then Christians can feel it within them. Galatians 4 verse 6, we see there in that verse, which says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So the believer has got the Holy Spirit there in their hearts. And they're aware of that relationship with God the Father. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit who is working to make people into that new creation. So suddenly their desires and their attitudes and the things that they want to do completely change. What they were before they believed in Christ and what they were after are quite different. That's the power of the Holy Spirit within someone's life. And it's one of the sure and certain signs that someone is really saved. The Galatians received the Holy Spirit when they had faith in Christ, not when they were following the works of the law. And from that we can presume that many of these converts had been somehow attached to the synagogue, and maybe they were interested in becoming Jews. They were looking for God. Right the way through the Acts of the Apostles, we see that there was this great crowd of people around the synagogue who were looking in and looking for God. And often they were the ones who responded in largest numbers to the gospel message. And when they believe, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit transforms people, and we go through the rest of our lives on that journey to glory with Him at our side, leading us and guiding us. But in order to be on that journey, the first step has got to be from the right foot and on the bedrock of our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to start off in the right place. And that's something that we all need to remember. It's very easy for us to look at these poor old Galatian Christians and think, I'd never fall into that trap. I'd never make that sort of mistake. I would never respond to a gospel where someone's saying to me, I need to do something else in order to be a proper Christian. But sadly, we are susceptible to this. We can fall into this trap. We have to remember that when we become Christians, we can become active participants in spiritual warfare. Before we were saved, we were docile, easily led slaves under the power of the kingdom of darkness. And then when we're rescued, when Christ brings us out of that, we become something new, something different. And suddenly we're members of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light. And it's like suddenly we've got a great big target painted on our backs. And we're easily attacked. So spiritually, the person who's still in darkness often has an easy life. But as Christians, we are targets. It's like standing up on the battlements in one of those old Middle Age sieges. And we're constantly being shot at. Now, Satan can't take your salvation away. I've said that many times. But he can wrap you up in legalism, which destroys both your freedom and joy, which is probably what's happening here to these Galatians. Now, today, it's rare that someone will say, in order to be a proper Christian, you've got to follow Jewish ways. Though I do know some people who say that, and I do know one person who was circumcised, a Christian who was circumcised. So it is still out there. It is still around. But not really in this corner of the country. It's more of a southern thing, that is. But there were many things that people will say that you've got to do in order to be a proper Christian. So it could be you've got to be a member of our denomination, or you've got to receive a second blessing, or you've got to worship the Lord using a particular style of music, or you've got to use a particular sort of Bible translation. And so the list goes on and on. Satan will continuously try and tie us up in legalism. And other Christians who have been seduced by that thinking will often be the advocates for it. That makes it so difficult, doesn't it? It's not always false teachers who are out to destroy our joy. Sometimes it's other genuine Christians who have been led astray themselves, and they seek to lead others astray. So it's a difficult situation that we find ourselves facing. Which is why it's so important we keep on going back to what we first believed. And it's why Paul is taking them back to what they first believed. They did not receive the Holy Spirit, the evidence of their justification, through following the law, but by having faith in Christ. We are declared righteous in God's sight. We are acquitted of every charge against us. Not because of anything that we do, but because of who we believe in. And that's the heart of the gospel message. It's about who you believe in. Now, to further illustrate this, Paul takes the Galatians back to the life of Abraham. Now, he would have done this because we know about something about these false teachers. We know that they're people from a Jewish background. And one thing that the Jews really loved was Father Abraham. Who's thinking of Father Abraham had many sons? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That's a great old song, which has got a lot of theological truth in it. Now, the Jews, they loved Abraham. And they understood that the only people who are members of the people of God are spiritually Abraham's offspring. They understood that, they knew that, and they were spot on. The problem they had is they didn't understand how Abraham was declared righteous by God. And they think it all happened in Genesis 17 when he received the sign of circumcision as part of the covenant. But that is not the case. Because when we read Genesis carefully, we see that Abraham was declared righteous before the mark of circumcision was given. It's there in Genesis 15 that Abraham is declared righteous. So Abraham, strictly speaking, is justified and declared righteous when he was an uncircumcised Chaldean, when he was a Gentile in the thinking of these people. And then Paul takes it even further back and he starts talking about Genesis 12 when Abraham and his, well, he's called Abraham then, but when he stepped out in faith and left the land behind, and then he's given wonderful promises. And in those promises, Abraham is told that through him, all the people of the earth would be blessed. And that is one of those pointers to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the new covenant. When that membership in the family of Abraham is extended to all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus becomes part of Abraham's family. Part of God's people. So in order for people to be saved, to start off on the right foot, we need to believe solely in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Then we become part of Abraham's family. And we have to take this step of faith, because if we try and rely upon the works of the law, we fall under God's curse. God's law, his standards, who does that apply to? Who are expected to live up to God's law? Anyone want to have a guess? All of us, yeah, that's right. Now, some people might say, oh, it's just the Jews. But God's law applies to each and every person. We see this in the early part of Romans, where we're reminded that God's law is written on the hearts of even number of Gentiles. The great blessing that the Jewish people had under the in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, is God had actually told them what his standards were. Everyone else were under the same standards, but they didn't know what they were. So that's the great blessing of the law, that the Jews were told what God's standards were. The only problem was it was impossible for anyone to keep them. Now, when we start looking at the law, there were so many ways that people can unintentionally fall into sin. And there were sacrifices for the unintentional sins, weren't there? But there were some things under the law which were unforgivable. And there were some things that if you did them, that was it. You were out. So the classic example of that is murder. If you murdered someone, there was no sacrifice that you could make for the forgiveness of your sins. It's why David is so excited in Psalm 51 that he's been forgiven. And we can say that this is true because if we look at Paul again in Acts 13, 38 and 39, where he's on his first missionary journey and he's talking in Pisidian Antioch, which is different to Antioch to the one that he started out from. It's very confusing. There were six or seven cities called Antioch in the ancient world. So he's in Pisidian Antioch, and he's writing to a group of people who are Jews and Gentiles. Very interesting sermon this one is. In the book of Acts, we've got different sermons. We've got some just to Jews, some just to Gentiles, and this one is to a mixed group. And Paul preaches to them, and he says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." So there he's preaching to a group of people. And there's a further justification, a complete justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that was absent from God's law. Isn't that wonderful? Especially when we remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which basically says, if you think it, you've done it. And when we think that that's how God looks at the law, if you think it, you've done it, then we can see that no one is ever going to keep all of the law at all. So even those people who were living as strict Pharisees, they would have slowly acquired that increasing debt of sin, which brings God's curse. The curse that results in people being consigned to hell when they die. Under the law, no matter how hard anyone tried, there was no one who was righteous. Everyone was a sinner. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came. God in human form, exactly like us, tempted in every way. But he went through that temptation to the extreme and he never gave in. He was pure, he was perfect, he was clean, he was holy. But then he died on that cross. The death that he did not deserve to die. He died on that tree. The NIV translation here, this new NIV translation of a pole, it's a little bit unhelpful. The word there is tree. And according to Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23, everyone who dies on a tree is under God's curse. This is why the Jews, they were pushing for Jesus to be crucified, because they understood that everyone who was hung up like that was cursed by God. And that's what they wanted to do to their Messiah. They wanted to declare him, present him in front of the people as a false teacher, cursed by God. But we know that God was moving. And we know it was all part of God's plan. And we know that when he died on that cross, the sins he was dying for were not his own, because even Pontius Pilate declared him innocent. He died on that cross because of the sins of all those who believe in him. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. He died for the sins of all those who believe in him. He died in our place. So that the price, the debt that we owed, was paid in full. Justice was really done. The crimes were really punished. He redeemed us and he brought us back. And in exchange for our sins, we are clothed in his righteousness. And when God looks at us now, he sees the perfection of Jesus. And we are justified. We're acquitted of all the charges that stood against us. A one-off declaration made when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that can never be undone. And this is the bedrock of our faith, the foundation that we stand on, the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. We are justified by faith alone and become Abraham's children, children of the true and living God, part of his family. This is the gospel, which is the foundation of our faith. Each day that we walk with the Lord, it's the bedrock that we stand upon. And anyone who tells us that we've got the wrong end of the stick, anyone who says that you need to add something else in order to be a proper Christian, well, we just need to ignore them and maybe politely correct them, because they may very well have been deceived themselves. This is what we stand on, and it's also the gospel message that we have the great responsibility of sharing. Now just think about how important the gospel message really is. Because in this life, we've got all sorts of trials and tribulations and worries and problems. But in 200 years' time, I can guarantee that every person alive today will be more interested in the gospel message than they are in the trials and tribulations of life. Because only with the gospel, only through the gospel, can eternal life be received. And all those who reject the gospel, or all those who haven't heard the gospel, then they are held responsible for that debt of sin that they have. So it's the most important message in the world. And in 400 years, in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, we'll still be rejoicing in that wonderful gospel message. So we really do need to pray for people. Because when the message of the cross is proclaimed, so many people reject it. So many people don't believe it. But we appreciate that people will only respond to the gospel when God's mighty power is at work. When the Holy Spirit is there, softening people's hearts, making them responsive to his word. So as we seek to share this gospel with other people, we need to step out with boldness. We need to step out and be very keen on sharing it with everyone that we can. Yet at the same time, aware that it's only when God's power is at work that people will truly be saved. So we need to keep pointing people in the right direction. And we need to keep on reminding ourselves of the genuine gospel. Because when we live in an age where it's very easy to sort of start leaving the gospel message behind because people find it offensive and they think that we're, you know, mistaken or they're not interested in what we've got to say. We've got to remain firm on this point, and we've got to keep on reminding ourselves of the bedrock of our faith, of that first step that we took. And that's what we're going to do now, because every time that we break bread together, every time that we share communion, the Lord's Supper, we gather around the Lord's table. It's got many different names. But the Lord has given us this feast to remind us of how we are saved, to take us back to that first step and to keep us on solid ground. Amen.